pray. God, thank you that you love every single one of us in this place, that despite us, despite where we've been, despite our circumstances, our struggles, our sin, you still love us. God, I'm thankful that you're not a God that forsakes us. You're not a God that abandons us. You're a God that runs to us. You're a God that turns an ear to us. You're a God that looks towards our direction. You don't go the opposite way, God. You pursue us. And God, that is for every single one of us. Your word is clear. While we were still sinning, you died. Your word is very clear that all have sinned and fall short. And so, God, we rely on your grace. We rely on your mercy. And God, I pray that it would empower us today. God, I pray that we would not just go, yeah, God's grace is good and take it for granted, but God, I pray that it would empower us to never be the same again. That whatever is happening to us does not define us. God, we are your sons and daughters. We are yours. And God, I pray that you would help us. Help us to see clearly today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. This series, the idea is to answer this question, really, how am I doing? Which is a pretty generic question. We ask this in a greeting, a cultural greeting. We ask ourselves all the time, hello, how are you? But I don't know that we really want to know the answer to that, right? Because the answer to that is a lot of stuff. We could be asking more than we bargained for, right? We think it's a cultural greeting, and all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, that person just threw up on me. Right? And so it's this understanding, though, and I'm looking at the life of Paul. About 35 AD, the Bible's clear that Paul gave his life to the Lord. And this is after about 30 plus years of being raised in law, being raised as in a Pharisee home, being raised with the elite of the elite, studying all these things. And the Bible also says that Paul ordered or saw about 150 people murdered. Okay? It says in the Bible in Acts that Stephen, the first martyr for his faith, that Paul was there at the foot. A lot of people believe, a lot of theologians believe that Paul actually was the one that ordered that. So we look at Paul's life, and he's written two-thirds of the New Testament, and we look at the historical facts of the things that Paul did, and we look at all of these things, and we look at him as a model, but the reality is most of us probably would not associate with Paul if he's here today. So understand when the Bible says that Paul appeared to the disciples and they were freaking out, afraid of this guy, right? Because who wouldn't be? And all of a sudden he's hanging around, and the Bible says there's timelines of when Paul wrote what he wrote. So we look at Philippians chapter 4, and this is the end of Paul's life, and the Bible says he's in prison, and the Bible says that while he's in prison that he's discovered things. The end of your life, it doesn't say he's in a cabin in the woods and just writing his perspective. It says he's actually in prison. He's understood some things. He has a new perspective. Philippians 4 says this: be cheerful with joyous celebration in every season of your life. Now, Paul's saying this from prison. Okay, keep that in mind. Every season of your life. He didn't say, be cheerful and joyous celebration in the times you're not in prison. When you experience freedom, he doesn't say that. In fact, he writes Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, all from prison, okay? He says, let joy overflow, for you are united with the anointed one. Let gentleness be seen in every relationship, for our Lord is ever near. Don't be pulled in different directions or worried about a thing. Be saturated in prayer throughout each day, offering your faithful request before God with overflowing gratitude. Tell him every detail of your life. Then God's wonderful peace that transcends human understanding, that means you can't comprehend it, will make the answers known to you through Jesus Christ. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure and holy, merciful and kind, and fasten your thoughts on every glorious work of God, praising him always. Follow the example of all that we have imparted to you, and the God of peace will be with you in all things. Before we get into the things that we're supposed to do and to be, we have to understand perspective. Because if we have the wrong perspective, everything I'm going to say to you, you're going to take into the context of assumption and hypotheticals, which is usually how we live, which is why we don't say we're not okay, because we live in a world of assumptions and hypotheticals. I mean, how else do we justify? And again, I think every single one of us could justify a lot of things because we're good. We're justifier. I mean, I could justify to you about anything. What is that? That's the wrong perspective. So years ago, about 8 years ago, and some of you know the story, but I really feel like the Lord showed me something new about the story. I was driving across Poplar Street Bridge, and it's about 7:30 in the morning on a Monday, and I hit a pothole, okay? And I get to about the Poplar Street Bridge, and I'm completely flat, okay? Now, keep in mind the time, and I'm on the right gate. Oh, come to Jesus this moment. And at that moment, I did the only thing I knew to do at 30-something years old. I called my dad. And then now I think about it, it's like, what could my dad have done? Like, well, I'm praying for you, son. Like, thanks, Dad. All right, we'll see you later. Have a good one, you know. Thankfully, a guy from MoDOT stops and he pulls into the second lane. So now there's two lanes on Poplar Street Bridge that are now taken up. I mean, I'm getting flipped off. I'm getting stuff yelled at me because that's what I wanted to do that day. And so all these things are happening. Now the MoDOT guy's getting flipped off. And so he's handling it, all that. But when you think about perspective, think about the guy that is a mile because now traffic is way backed up, okay? I'm causing some turmoil at this point. Imagine the guy a mile down the highway going, what the heck? Every morning something happens on this stupid bridge. And because something happens on this bridge, like I need to call my senator and get some things worked out. This guy has allowed his mind to head down this path where he's spending trillions of dollars to fix the highway. Right? He's way back there. The guy that's driving by me is going, oh, that really sucks for that guy. His perspective is he knows what's happening and he knows it's temporary. And so he's just driving by. And he's also at the front of the line. There's a big difference between being first and going first, but that's what he's doing. He's going past. The guy all the way in the back is now delayed and he doesn't see it for what it is because he doesn't have the right perspective. Now I'll bring my marriage into this, okay? Because last Wednesday, me and my wife are in the middle of buying a couch, okay? And my wife doesn't want a recliner because she wants me to be uncomfortable, but she wants it to look good. You know what I mean? Like, and that's the reality. And so on a Wednesday, I text her a picture. And the picture went to her. She saw it. And she responds in her small group with a bunch of ladies around, I hate it. Now, keep that in mind. I respond Kelly Downer because I don't know what Debbie did. Okay, so I respond Kelly Downer. That's who she was at that moment. Okay, so the next day, that's the picture I sent her. I think it's comfortable. It looks good. You know, thank you, Walmart.com. That's it right there, guys. The next day, oh, I don't care if you like it or not. I mean, look what you're wearing. But anyway, so the next day, Friday, we're off and all that kind of stuff. And I'm sitting at the table having a cup of coffee. She's sitting on the couch and she texts me a picture. She said, what do you think about this? Now, the color's a little distorted. They are actually the same color and the same picture and the same living room, you guys. That is the same lamp, the same flowers behind. I mean, I just get up from the kitchen table and say, this is why you are not always right. Your perspective is just at a different angle. Yeah? Yeah. At that point, the color doesn't matter. At that point, it's... So the question is, where is your thinking? Where is your perspective? Where is your attitude today? Because the right perspective sees problems as possibilities. See, the reality is you're going to have problems. This is not a question of if, it's a question of when and how many. You're going to have problems. They're going to come in a lot of different forms, a lot of different people. You're going to have problems. Chuck Swindoll says, we are all faced with a series of great opportunities brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. The question is, can you see the possibilities? The key to dealing with our problems is perspective, or as some would say, it's how you view them from an attitude standpoint. We're not without problems. We have to make adjustments where they are needed. We have to think for positive solutions. No problem is going to arise that together people can't handle, but you and I have to see it that way. And if you're in the line all the way in the back of the highway, you're coming up with this wrong. You've got to have a Russian that is totally off because your perspective's wrong. You've got to have a right perspective. So in the back, you're complaining. In the back, you're wondering. In the back, you're negative. Get closer. Gain a different perspective. Again, the right perspective is the attitude I choose in my present circumstance. Listen, you want a better future? Deal with your present circumstance better. Oh, you love tomorrow because tomorrow's a new day. Well, tomorrow's going to suck as much as today if you don't deal with today's problems right now. You're hoping they go away. They're not going away. They're real and they're in front of you. You're just putting them at the bottom of the barrel and putting water on it, and now it's getting stirred. And when it gets stirred, now it's rising to the top. You better deal with it or tomorrow it's going to be worse. So how are you dealing with today? The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitude. That's why Paul said, count it all joy. What is so joyful about being in prison? What is so joyful about a car accident? What is so joyful? It's that I'm seeing my struggles as part of God's plan. And that is what people have a problem with. Well, if it's a struggle, that must mean it's not from Jesus. I'm telling you right now, that is a lie from the pit of hell. It is a lie. And we've believed the lie and we've sold it in the forms of millions of dollars, in the forms of false theology, in the forms of people heading down a path that God never intended, all in the name of Jesus, all in the name of church. And I'm telling you, it's wrong. And the devil is laughing at us. What happens in me is more important than what happens to me. You have to see that. See, we deal with the outside. We deal with the looks. We deal with the smile. We deal with the cosmetics. And we've messed up the inside. We don't want to talk about it. But listen, at some point, your inside is going to overflow into your outside. And the real you is going to come out. You can't hide for a long period of time. It's going to come out. Because when your heart is stirred, that's when you find out what it contains. And the most significant decision that you make on a daily basis is the attitude you choose by which you're going to go through a struggle. Because if you look at Romans chapter 7, it's this passage that nobody preaches about. It's this passage that no one wants to talk about because it's put between Romans 6 and 8. And Romans 6 and 8 are good news. It's important. It's awesome. But we cannot skip Romans 7. If I skip Romans 7, what I'm saying is it's by accident it's there. And it's Paul saying, I'm not okay. It says things like struggle and conflict. And then he brings in war. I'm at war with myself. I'm not at war with somebody outside of me. I'm at war with myself, which is causing me to be at war with you, which is causing me to be at the war with the people that are in my life. It's not about the people in my life. It's about the fact that it's me, which is what Paul is saying. It's so easy to say it's everybody else. Paul's going, I can't do that anymore. So he's writing the church at Rome about 52 AD. This is like, Paul's like 20-something years into being a follower of Christ. So the theologians that go, well, Paul was new. No, he's 20-something years into this. He's been on 3 missionary journeys. He's pastored churches. He's planted churches. Let's not go, well, let's excuse this away as Paul's just an immature Christian. No. He's in the middle, and this is our problem. We just categorize people. Oh, she's not okay. She must not be saved. No, she is saved. She's just not doing good. Life has happened. People have happened. Circumstances have happened. And we've buried the thought that I can't say I'm not okay. We've buried it. And Paul's opening up in Romans 7 going, guys, listen, I need you to hear what I'm saying. I'm not doing good. I'm not doing good. And if, in my opinion, one of the greatest theologians of all time who encountered Jesus can say, I'm not okay. What excuse do you and I have? So let's look. Romans chapter 7. It's a tongue twister too. I'll read from the NLT. So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. I love that up front. He's like, listen, the trouble is not with the church. The trouble is not with the commands, the promises of God. It's spiritual and it's good. Okay? If you've ever been in a place where you're blaming, never mind. The problem is with me, for I'm all too human. I'm a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong, and it is a sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. You get what Paul's saying? I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I'm a slave to sin. Here's Paul. And we understand exactly what Paul's saying, right? I don't read this and go, I wonder what Paul's going through. I read this and go, dang, I was here yesterday. I read this and go, wow. Thank you for your honesty, because this isn't past tense. He's not saying I used to be. He's not saying like, well, when I got saved, I did what I didn't want to do. He's saying I'm currently, this is what I'm currently experiencing. This is my Christian life. This is my walk right now. This is what is happening. So let's not skip through Romans 17, 14 through 25, because you don't get to Romans 8 and the blessing of Romans 8 until you go through Romans 7. Everybody wants the mountains, but listen, the only way to the mountain is through the valley. Amen. And you're going to hit it. It's going to happen. I can't tell you what form it's going to happen. I think the hypothetical is like, well, when it happens, man, I'll be good. This is some swill. And again, Paul's not saying this is some struggle out there. Like, yeah, it's just, this is what it's. He's saying it's here. It's inside here. Here's my warning to us. Be careful in the middle of the struggle who you open the door to. Verse 15 in the Passion Translation, I love this. He says, I'm a mystery to myself. If you're a parent in this room and your kid has ever disobeyed you today, your kid has ever disobeyed you, and you've asked the question, like, why did you do that? And they go, I don't know. I don't know. And we're like, you got to know. I don't know. Why did you say that? I don't know. And then God goes, before you get onto your kids, I ask you that all the time. And you go, I don't know. Paul's saying it. I'm a mystery to myself, for I want to do what is right, but end up doing what my moral instincts condemn. Hear that. What you and I usually are vocal against is what we struggle with. Have you ever been driving down the road and someone cuts you off, and then 10 minutes later you cut somebody else off? But you're like freaking out. You're like, how dare they cut me off? My blinker was on, and you're like, oh, wait a second, I just did that. Now, that's practical. It happens a lot on Main Street in Columbia. Not that I know or travel that way, but this happens in life all the time. It's like, I'm against something so loud. Listen, a lot of the moral failures that prominent leaders in the church have, they speak against. Because you have to be careful when you're in the middle of a struggle what you open the door to. This is why boundaries are so important. This is why surrounding yourself with people that are for you, not against you, is so important. This is why having a person in your life that is a no person, not a yes person. Having someone in your life that says, no, 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 you can't do that. Yeah? I'll never forget another marriage story. This is not Rip on Kelly Day, but I think I probably said this before, but some of you weren't here, so I'm going to say it again. She told me before we went into a restaurant that she was not drinking Diet Coke. Did I tell you guys that before? Oh, I haven't? So we go in, and she orders a Diet Coke. And I said, no, she will not have a Diet Coke. She'll have water, which I look like a male chauvinist pig at that point, right? How did I look in this moment? Like, I'm like, and the waitress looked at me like, hello, hashtag me too, what's up? I got that girl's back. And I was like, I had to explain myself. I said, listen, she told me no Diet Coke. I'm just being, you know, the example here. No Diet Coke. Gives her migraines. It gives her headaches. Why she wants to drink this poison is beyond me. Give the girl water, right? You need no people in your life. You need people in your life that say, no, you told me in a vulnerable moment, in a moment of strength or a moment of weakness, you told me to be accountability. I told Pastor Sean this. Listen, don't let water or coffee with no sugar or cream go through my body. I'm telling you, I'm giving you permission. Don't let it happen. And if it happens, like throw it on me or something. Which would be hot. Make sure it's the water, bro. Why? Because in moments of strength, when you're not in the middle of a struggle, you have to set up boundaries. Not in the middle of the struggle can you set up boundaries. You got to do it in moments of strength. And some of you are in this room, you're like, I'm okay. Good. Make sure you're setting up boundaries right now. Make sure you're establishing right relationships right now. Because if you're not in the middle of vulnerability, you're going to be reaching. And also, that's not when you come to Jesus. You come to Jesus in moments of strength. Jesus is not your genie that you can come to just whenever you fail. Okay? Jesus wants a relationship. He doesn't want you to just rub him when you need something. So be careful in these moments, because this is what Paul's saying. Again, struggle, conflict, war. These are the three things. He's saying when you're in this conflict, when you're in this war, when it's a battle of the mind, when it's a battle of the heart, when things are happening inwardly, things that you would be embarrassed that ever came out loud. Okay? He's saying, watch who you're opening doors to. And I would even add this. I didn't say it in first service, so it must just be for you guys. Watch how you're talking to yourself. In the moments of struggle, you're the worst person sometimes that talk to you. You call yourself more names than anybody else ever dreamed of or that you know of. And this is something that I want you to understand. He says, Paul says this, I will, but then he says, I don't. I won't, and then he does. He says he's making promises and he breaks them. He says he's setting goals, but then he doesn't go after him. He said, I'll never do it again, and then he does it. He's praying prayers like, God, I'll never do that again, and then he's doing it. Why? Because there is a difference between knowing and doing. They're different things. You can know the right thing and still do the wrong thing. This is what we have to see. Knowledge by itself will not save anyone. You need there to be something deeper working inside of us, something deeper, the power of the Holy Spirit to also combat with knowledge. James says this real clear. Those of you that know what to do and don't do it, to you it is sin. That is the most clear scripture in all of the Bibles, because you and I, we take living for Jesus like it's a New Year's resolution. Every January 1, we're the healthiest country in America. January 2nd, back at it. Why? We know what to do. Let's not think we're not intelligent, okay? We know what to do. Everybody? We know what to do, okay? Obviously, knowing is not all that matters. So what do I do with repeated failure? Okay, this is what we have to see. This is what Paul's saying in verse 18. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me. He's saying, like, what do I do when I keep failing, when it's repeated, when everything that's happening inside me, it's this cycle, and this cycle of, like, I'm trying, and I keep messing up, and then I keep trying some more, and I keep messing up. Well, listen, stop doing the same things over and over and over and expect that God is all of a sudden going to change you. Paul was saying this again as an apostle, okay? He's not in a new convert class. He's an apostle. He just got back from a missionary journey. And this is the reality. When you get closer to God, you will sin less. You know why you'll sin less? Because you're closer to God and you're allowing the conviction of the Holy Spirit to convict you. Only then will you be able, and listen, I'm going to tell you something that's very bad news. This will last your whole life. If you want a three-step program on how to get delivered from being a sinner, it's not going to happen. Well, what about altar times? I've had really good altar times. Awesome. Great encounters. Did you hear what happened to Kyla after seven years ago after her encounter with Jesus? Problem responses real quick. Struggles still happen. So what do? Three responses real quick. And again, I don't respond this way if I don't have the right perspective. The first response is to be honest. You have to be honest. Verse 21, Paul says, through my experience of this principle, I've discovered that even when I want to do good, evil is ready to sabotage me. Go down, 24. What an agonizing situation I am in. Anybody there? You're in an agonizing situation? So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? You know what the Greek word in the New Living says right there with me, this unwelcome intruder, this power that is right there with me, the same definition of where we get Siamese twin, which is this understanding that it's attached to us. There's a power that is at war or attached to us, trying to sabotage the way you live, trying to sabotage your marriage, trying to sabotage your relationships that will push you towards Jesus. This is the power that is at work within you. So all of a sudden now you're saying, I know what I should be doing, but it doesn't translate to me doing it. I know I need accountability, but I'm not getting it. I know I need to do good to the people that hate me and despise me, but it's not translating. It's good theories, and that's all it's been. He's saying, listen, we got to be honest. We got to be honest first and foremost. If I'm not being honest, then I'm lying. If I'm lying, and let's be real, we're all a bunch of liars. We make it look like we are the best thing in the world. Oh, I didn't really lie. I just kind of pushed the story in my favor. That's a lie. I mean, I don't know what else to tell you. I mean, you're lying to yourself. And that's translating to other people. I know this sounds so crazy because we teach it from a young, like, kids, be honest. And then they're like 3, 4, and they're honest in Walmart. And we're like, shut up, don't say that, kid. Oh, they're being honest. A little too honest. Every year we go to South America, and for a stretch of 10 years we would go. They would let you know over the last year, my father-in-law testified, they'll let you know over the last year if you gain weight or not. Oh, Jamie, you're a little chubby. I'm like, come on, man. Come on. Why? Come on. Honest. All right. I can be offended by that, or I can just go tip my hat and go, you are right. Need to lay off, right? Honesty. You got to be honest. The real battle, again, is not on the outside. It's on the inside. It's the struggle that goes in your mind, your heart, between the flesh and the spirit. And this is what he's getting at into Romans 8. Because this is a battle we face every weekend. Okay? Because we're a good looking church. We look good. We have smiles on our faces. We dress nice. And all of a sudden we've tricked people. And the tricking people is easy. It's easy to trick people. It's easy to walk past and everybody think we got it together, okay? Super easy. But behind every smile, there's a struggle. And the failure to recognize or to be honest about the struggle is our downfall. This is what's hurting us. There's despair, there's defeat, there's brave, there's fear, there's victory, there's courage, all mixed up together. It's all there. But if we could see it for what it really is, it would not be pretty. We have to be honest. And it's like, it's not that we're not honest. It's that we have to push that honesty in the right direction. Listen, you don't need to be honest on social media. Hear what I'm saying to you. You're like, oh, I know, I use the filters all the time, you know? People can't handle. You know why? It was never intended for them. There's a difference between secrets and confidentiality. Okay? There's some people like, well, I'm not going to go there. There's a big difference. Be careful who you're sharing your honesty with. Some people in your life can't handle your honesty. I would never be in the car like I was this weekend with my 10-year-old and share certain things with her. Not because she's not valuable, not because she's not precious, but because she can't handle my honesty. There's a big difference. Hear what I'm saying to you today. Some of you, you throw up on people and you do it in the name of being honest. Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, man, I thought I was supposed to be real and authentic. Listen, they can't handle your authenticity and never were intended to. Okay? Second thing is to be humble. So who has the power to rescue this miserable man from the unwelcome intruder of sin and death? There's a difference between honesty and humility. Honesty says, I'm a wretched man. Humility says, I can't save myself. Okay? It's one thing to be honest and say, listen, I'm horrible. I'm miserable. I'm not okay. Humility also says, and I can't do it by myself. I can't do this. There has to be, honesty and humility have to be married together. Okay? Because you can be honest, but if you don't want a solution to your honesty, then all you're doing is talking. Okay? Humility is going to have to be connected to honesty. And because it's connected to honesty, listen, there's three things that happen when you and I sin. I deny it, which is what a lot of us do. The second thing is I bring it to God and I ask Him to forgive me, which is something also we should do. The third one is we try to do it by ourselves. We try to deal with it. I'm going to get out of this. I'm just in a funk. And we try to do that, okay? The second one, by giving it to God, it's a great thing. Like, yes, give your sin to God. But James, again, is saying, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed. There's a two-part thing that happens. In your honesty and in your humility, there has to be a moment where you've gone to God and you're forgiven. And that's important. That's first and foremost. You're talking to God about it. He's forgiven you for it. But there also must be conversations that happen with other people when you are also talking to them so that you might be healed. Because when that's not happening, then we're walking around forgiven, but we're not walking around healed. We're walking around wounded. You know why we don't? Because I'd rather confess to a God that I can't see than talk to somebody else that I can see. You know, when I confess my sin to people, that shows God and shows that person, man, they're serious about fixing this. Because you guys, you will not be able to do that without humility. You imagine looking at another person in your eyes and telling them things that you're struggling with? Again, Paul is writing the Roman church. Hey, church, here's a letter. And Paul could have easily said, guys, good news. Just got back from my missionary journey. It was awesome. You should have seen the sights and the sound. Oh, my gosh, God did miraculous things. Oh, we planted a new church. We did all these things. He didn't. He said, guys, there's things I'm doing I shouldn't be doing. And who I am is not. I'm a miserable man. I'm a wretched man. This is what he's saying. Because all of that, the honesty of humility doesn't mean anything if I can't be dependent on God. And this is the but God. Verse 25, and I give all my thanks to God, for his mighty power has finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. So if left to mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles, And this is what Paul says. Listen, you can be honest, you can be humble, but now you must be dependent on God during the war, during the conflict, during the struggle. And it's not a question of when, it's a question of if you're going to do that. This is our part. Our part, is that I have to be honest, I have to be humble, and I have to put all of my dependency on myself to fix it, to control it, and give it to God. And say, God, I can't do this. I can't fix this. You have to do this. And again, as you get into Romans chapter 8, he's talking about a life of the flesh and life of the spirit, who we're controlled by. And guys, this starts in the small areas of your struggle. Listen, if you're struggling in a relationship right now, ask the Holy Spirit how you should respond to that relationship. You want to know what would revolutionize our relationships in this church? Is if we ask the Holy Spirit how we should respond before we respond. Oh, no, I don't have conflict with people. People love me. You're lying to yourself again. Do you know that there's some conflict in relationships that is going to be weird for some of you? That's your fault. And then there's going to be some that you're like, I don't even know what's happening right now. Like, I don't know what's happening right now. Like, what is this person doing? Like, they know Romans 7 real well, right? They don't know what they're doing. They're a mystery to themselves. Do you know that my response, whether I'm right, wrong, or in between, should be the same? You're like, well, I'm going to respond differently. That's not the Bible, you guys. The Bible doesn't say that when I came to God in my anger, he turned me away. When I came to God in my confusion, he turned me away. When I said things to God like, God, how dare you do this? God, why are you mad at me? God, why do you love them more than you love me? When I came to him with those questions, God didn't say, I'm not talking to you right now. In the middle of the struggle, his response is always the same. It's love. How he responds to you with your confusion, with your mysteries, with your craziness, let's be real, with your family drama, how he responds to you is always the same. Even if you're like coming to him going, God, I love you, I want more, he's responding the same. So why do we think it's any different? Why is it any different? Well, that you don't understand what my coworker does. No, I don't get them, and they're probably something mentally really going on inside them, and I don't understand it. They're a mystery in themselves, they're a mystery of God, they're a mystery of all those. But what if you responded by what the Holy Spirit asked you to do? Without getting too deep into it, I'm living this right now, and I'm responding in a way, and I would say this, it's not in a healthy place, but it's headed that direction. You know why? Because I've deleted texts that were in the flesh. You know when I get in trouble? When I send those. But when I say, Holy Spirit, how would you respond? Now listen. I could justify all day long why I should send what I need to send. Listen, I'll get close people around me to agree with why I should send what I'm about to send. That's in the flesh. I could get you to agree to it. Look what she said. He said. Look what they said to me. Look at my response. Well, that response is good. That's not Holy Spirit driven. It's not in love. Amen. And because it's not in love, that's not Jesus. Amen. It's not Jesus. You want to justify all... Listen, no disrespect to the people in your life, but not what other people... And balance out your response to the Bible and what Jesus says, not what other people would say. Has anybody ever been offended at you and then somebody else got offended at you and you're like, why are they mad at me? It has nothing to do with them. Now they're carrying the offense for that person. What is so difficult about that? Well, it's harder to restore the offense with the person that's offended at you because somebody else was offended at you. Like you and I, me and Thomas, we have an issue, but he's told Nick. Now Nick's mad at me. Me and Thomas reconcile. We're working this thing out, but Nick's still mad at me. And I'm like, Nick, what did I do to you? and nothing to do with it. He's offended because he's friends with Thomas. And Thomas lied about our situation. No, he lied about it in the sense that he rarely do you tell someone else a story where I look better than he does. So he's telling what happened, but he's telling it in a way to Nick like I'm the bad guy. Now all of a sudden, what is this? This is a struggle in a relationship. The problem is Nick told. Now it's five people deep. I got five people ticked off to me, but me and him are good. We're fine. This struggle is real, you guys. We're fine. We've reconciled. We've hugged it out. We've rubbed our beards. We've done those things. We've never had that. We've never had that. And the guy in the back, we definitely haven't had it. It's too deep. And this is what happens. And now all of a sudden, we have this struggle, and we're not good. We're not okay. We're not good. And we got to deal with it because you're carrying it and you're carrying this thing. And Jesus said, I've never intended for you to carry that. You're carrying things you were never intended to carry. You know why most of us, I would even say all of us, don't experience freedom? Because we allow worry and anxiety to control us. We could sing the greatest songs in the world about freedom. They can go along with the message, and it usually happens. But as long as I'm a person that has anxiety and worries and fear, I'll never experience the freedom God intended. And the only reason for that is I'm controlling it. I'm not giving it to him. Jesus said, cast all your care, your worries onto me. That's a promise, you guys. And then we will experience freedom. You carry it, it's not going to happen. I can pray for you all day long. Anoint you with oil, surround you with the best musicians, serenade you, say all these things. It's not going to change the fact that you are holding on to it. Okay? Let's pray. God, I thank you that Romans 7 is the valley, is the pathway to the spiritual blessing. I thank you that Romans 7 is part of the story. It's not the whole story. God, there are men and women in this room that are in the struggle of their life, from physical to mental, to a confused mind, to a conflicting heart, to a war that is just raging within them. It's real. It's in front of them. We've tried ignoring it. We've tried saying it's not. We've tried hypothetical assumptions. We've tried all these things, but it's real. God, I pray that you would help us to be honest with ourselves today. That you would help us to be humble people. God, that you would help us to have the right attitude, the right perspective. But God, more than anything, I pray that we would see that this pathway is the answer to the victory and the freedom, that we are overcomers in this room, that we are more than conquerors in this room. That this is part of the story, but the whole story is that you love us and that we can have victory, and that we thank God that you are the God who loves us, that you are the God that provides a mighty power, that we have a way out, and that's only through Jesus. God, I pray that you would renew our minds to be fixed and submitted to your plans, to your purposes. God, only then will I begin to experience that peace that Philippians talks about, to experience that freedom that your word talks about. God, the call was never to be bound. The call was never to be abandoned. The call was never to be alone. The call was to experience freedom, to experience family, to experience community, that when the struggle happens, we're there for one another. God, I pray today is the day where we head down a path of experiencing that freedom. Would you stand with me this morning? I asked every single one of you last week to be honest about this place that you're at, okay? And this place of honesty of just going, listen, right now I'm not good. And I'm going to ask you, especially those of you that stood, because there's some of you in this room, you're like, listen, I stood last week, it's gotten better. That's awesome. I'm glad. Glad to hear that. But you're standing, or you stood a week ago, and let's be honest, you did nothing with it. Okay? You're in this room, and you made that statement. You're like, all right, I'm going to be different. But Monday, there was no conversation, there was no honesty, there's nobody you called, nobody you went to, and you're still here and you're like, ah, the struggle, I feel like I'm walking around the same mountain. Listen, you need to do something different. You need to do something different. Listen, when you get so desperate for freedom, freedom finds you. Man, I wish I could make you do things. It doesn't work that way. Your desperation will determine your freedom. And when you're so desperate to be honest, and when you're so desperate to be humble, and when you're so desperate to confess, when you're so desperate to not control it, to not carry it, I can promise you this, you will find freedom. You will. So I'm going to ask you, we're just going to sing a little line. We're not going to spend a lot of time here. But I'm going to ask you, if you stood, let's just say there's no change, the struggle, it's real. Maybe there's a new struggle that's attached itself to it because that struggle is still there. I'm going to ask you to step out from where you're at. Some of you are like, oh my gosh, please don't make me do that. Like, can't you just pray from there? Like, stretch out your hands. You know, we're justifying right now. We're justifying. Can you just close pretty? Have Sean get up here. Have him come up here. I love to see Sean. I know the end is near. Listen, this may not be for everybody, but there's people in this room. You need to take the steps of being honest. You guys, that is going to take a lot of humility, okay? So I'm going to pray. When I'm done praying, I'm going to ask you, okay? You're in this room, and you need someone to pray with you. We have incredible people. Listen, they don't have a card on them saying they're super spiritual. They're men and women that are going through similar things. They're available to pray with you. Most of the time, you turn around and say, now what can I pray with you about? That's how it is. These are not the elite of the elite, so let's not go there. Okay? These are just men and women available, all right? So if you're in this room as they sing, I just want you to come. Let me pray. God, thank you for giving people strength to be honest, for giving people strength to be humble. And God, right now the conflict is real. The conflict is, I know I should get prayer, but God, it's easier to stay in my seat. God, it's easier to ask later. But God, I pray that you would put an urgency inside of us. An urgency that says, this isn't about me, this is about getting things right. for my family, for my future, for my tomorrow. And today I'm going to do something different than I've ever done before so that my tomorrow is different, so that I am no longer in this stronghold. So God, right now, give strength to men and women to say, I'm not okay, but I'm willing to come to God, say, this is me. Give me strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come? Would you come? Let's go ahead.
And I believe you've overcome, and I will lift my song of praise for all you've done.